Lord, we live long enough and tried enough things to know that there's nothing like you. The hymn writer was so right when he said, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No one understands us like you. No one loves us like you. No one cares for us like you do. We thank you that you care enough not only to have given us the gift of our Lord and our Savior and the gift of your Spirit, but God, you give us the gift of your Holy Word, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, our GPS to guide us to your destiny for our, who you've created and shaped us to be. Pray now, God, that as we go into your word, you will touch my head and my heart, use my mind and my mouth, allow there to be no gap between your will and my words. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of our Jesus and our Christ, we do pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you, if you would, to share with me in a reading from the book of Job. In the Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms, you'll find Job. And we navigate ourselves to the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. As you're turning there, allow me just to recognize and thank God, as Rhonda led us in our praise and worship, her mother and her first pastor and his wife are here, Pastor Williams, who welcome you to Alpha Street on today. Thank the Lord our God for you being with us. Amen. That's where she learned the word of God with him. She's so funny. She said, this was my first pastor. I said, yeah, but I'm your pastor now. Praise the Lord our God. Amen. Praise his name. Job chapter 23, as we seek to hear what God would say to us on today. The 23rd chapter of Job. If you're physically able, we ask that you join us as we stand to reverence the reading of God's word. Those who are able, Job chapter 23. Reading the first 10 verses out of the New King James Version of God's Holy Word, prayer for that you can keep along with whatever version God has presented with you on this morning. Job chapter 23, beginning verse number 1, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I can't even see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Today, for the time that is ours, I want to talk and teach from the subject, when you can't find God. You may be seated in the presence of our Lord. I want you for just a moment to use the gift of imagination and memory that God has given you. I want you to rewind the pages and years of your life back to that stage and place when you were a child. I would just roll back in your mind's eye to that precious time in life when you were young and tender, no matter how long it takes you to get there and how many chapters you got to rewind. I want you to go back in time to that place in your life where there were no bills, there were no pressures, there was no job to go to, no co-workers to deal with, no kids, no stress, no worry. Go back to that time. If you would, just take a page from the Gospel of Stevie Wonder for a moment. Thinking back on when I was a little nappy-headed boy. Y'all are saved. I know you don't know those words, Lee. Then my only worry was for Christmas, what would be my toy? Y'all are holy. You want the sanctified version. That's verse number 3. Mama gave you money for Sunday school. You traded for candy after church is through. I wish those days would come back again. Go back to that time and that place and stage in your life. I wanted to ask you a question. What were some of your favorite games back then? before there was an Xbox, before there was a PlayStation, when there was no iPad, iPhone, iPod, when we played games that didn't require electricity, what were some of your favorite games? Some of you may remember games like Red Light, Green Light, Freeze Tag, Red Rover, Send Keisha Over. You remember that deep, complicated game we played called It? You were it. If you touched somebody else, they were it. And then they tried to touch somebody else to make them it. It was a complicated game. One of my favorite games growing up as a child that I've tried to teach my kids how to play is hide and go seek. One of my favorite games of all time, where you know how it is, one person closes their eyes and counts, and everybody else goes to hide, and the one who's counting then has to seek those who've hidden themselves. The other day, I decided to play hide and go seek with my sons. We said, no TV, no Xbox, let's go old school. We're going to play hide and go seek. My youngest son, 7-year-old Cooper, he decided he was going to count, and Deuce and I were going to hide. Now, the problem is that Deuce is not a good hider. He doesn't pick good spots. He thinks that if he stands behind a curtain and his feet are out, that nobody sees him. He's just not a good hider. But me, I'm proficient in hiding. I got a PhD in hide-and-go-seek. I went to school to learn how to hide correctly. So Cooper went to count, and Deuce stood behind the door. I went up in the closet, though. Elijah, I got behind the baggage in my closet and pulled a blanket over my head. I am hidden really good. Cooper comes upstairs, opens up the door, finds his brother within 3 seconds because Deuce is not a good hider. But then he walks in the closet and walks right by me and doesn't see me, and I say, I got him. I'm hidden and he can't find me. The game was pretty good for a few moments until I heard Cooper began to cry. I came out from my hiding place. I thought his brother had done something to him. I want to go downstairs and I asked him, Cooper, why are you crying? And this is what he said. He said, Daddy, I couldn't find you and it bothered me. Now you're saying, oh, but that's the reality sometimes of our walk with God. That there are times in life when it seems that you just can't find or feel God the way you want to. Have you ever been in that place where you just felt distant and disconnected from God? That you didn't feel God move on your spirit? You didn't hear God speaking in your ear? You didn't sense God at work in your surroundings and in your life? Now, I know this sermon isn't for everybody because some of you, you're real close with God like that, and you were born saved and sanctified, and you read your Bible and have perfect understanding, and when you pray, God speaks to you immediately. You're the fourth person of the Trinity. That's how close you are with God. But there's some of us who know what it feels like to wind up in a place where you just feel like your life has strayed from the presence of God. You don't feel God like you want to. You don't see God like you should. You don't hear God like you wish you could. Matter of fact, somebody, you're in church today, you got on your Baptist best, your Bible is big, but the truth be told, you're sitting in church going through the motions. The thrill is gone. You're here because you're supposed to be, but you haven't heard God all week long. You haven't felt God move in your world. You know what it's like to be distant. Have you ever been there where you just feel empty, weak, detached? You wonder where God is? Somebody that you know that feeling. If you've ever come to church and from the call to worship to the benediction, nothing moved you, you know what it's like to be distant and disconnected from God. If you've ever, if we can be real, have you ever been in a place where you were praying and somewhere in the midst of your prayer, you stopped talking to God and start worrying about something else and you didn't even say amen yet? Do you know what it's like to be distant from God? Have you ever thought you were doing right with the Lord, that you were strong in spirit, you were walking in God's way? And one day you woke up and you found yourself in such a messed up, sinful situation, and you had to ask yourself, how in the world did I get here? You know what it's like to be distant from God. to not sense God, to not feel God, to not hear God as you want. My brothers and my sisters, you're not alone in that journey. That's where Job winds up. And Job is a good brother, according by own God's own definition of Job in chapter 1, verse 4. Job is blameless. Job is upright. Job fears God. Job shuns evil. Job is a good church man. Job walks closely with the Lord. Job is a brother whom the Lord can brag on. And yet at the end of all he's gone through, Job cries out in chapter 23. Hear the divine disorientation of Job when he says in verse number 3, "Oh, how I wish I could find God. I just want to feel God. I just want to talk to God. I just want to hear God. But so many things have gone on in my life that I woke up and I found myself in a place where I was distant and disconnected and could not sense or see or hear or feel God like I wish I could." Job goes on to testify here, and he says, "Listen, I know God is real. I just can't perceive him. I know God is still on the throne, I just can't behold him. I know God still has his hand on me, but I just can't feel him the way I want to." The question is not about the reality of God, it's about intimacy with God. And somebody, I just pulled up in your driveway, it's not that you wonder if God is real. You know God is real. You know the Lord is in control. You know God is on the throne of your life, but you just don't feel God moving. You don't sense God at work. You don't hear God speak. You don't see God's hand. You're wondering, where is God? A.W. Tozer, a great spiritual writer, says that if you ever feel distant from God, guess who moved? For the Lord does not distance himself from us. But whether there are things that happen in our lives that cause us to be distant and disconnected from God. To help you understand why, I liken it to a little while ago, I had problems with Verizon Fios at my house. I've got Fios, and I went upstairs to the flat screen, dusting, and turned it on, and I just got static. Couldn't get a broadcast, couldn't get a sound, couldn't see what I want to see, couldn't hear what I want to hear, couldn't pull up the programs I had recorded, and now I'm mad because I want my Verizon service. So I called Verizon. They sent out a technician. Technician showed up at the house. He said, "Well, let's see what we got going on. Let's find out why you're not getting a broadcast." And I came by today to be a Verizon technician in your world and help you understand why sometimes you don't get the broadcast from God that you want to get, why you don't hear God like you want to, why you don't feel the Lord the way you think you should, why you can sit in worship and just go through the motions and never sense God work things out in your life. What is it that causes us to be distant and disconnected from God? Let me tell you what that technician did. He showed up to my house. He asked me where the Verizon box was. I took him to my entertainment stand, and it took him a while to move it because I got a lot of things on my entertainment stand. I've got the router for the wireless in the house. Brother Nash, I've got the receiver for the sound. I've got the Sonos system because I've got wireless speakers around the house so I can play music in every room. It's just hooked up like that. I've got the DVD player, I've got the Xbox 360 and the Xbox One, don't ask, none of your business, and I've got the satellite box for the Verizon, I've got the Verizon cable box there, I've got all that. So when he moved the entertainment system, all the wires from all the different components were jumbled all together in the back, and he says, "Here's your first problem, you got too much going on." That part of the reason you're not getting your broadcast, part of the reason you can't see what you want to see, part of the reason you can't hear what you want to hear is that you got too much going on. And I come by to tell you with your active self in this Baptist church today that part of the reason sometimes you don't hear God the way you want to, you don't see God the way you think you should, you don't feel God move through your life is because, number one, you are burdened with busyness. You got too many cables connecting you to too many things, trying to get too much done. I know I'm in scripture right now. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus shows up at the home of Mary and Martha. two sisters who are responsible for hosting Jesus. And Martha takes seriously her responsibility to get the house ready and in order for Jesus. She's got to make sure the guest bedroom is clean. She's got to make sure the bathrooms are Clorox. She got to make sure the laundry and the linen has been done, that the food has been prepared, that the dinner table has been set, that the floors have been wiped, that the grass has been cut. And while she's busy trying to take care of all the things necessary to get the house in order, she pauses and sees her trifling sister Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus doing nothing. And Martha, like many of us, gets mad. How in the world am I going to be doing all of this? And you got the unmitigated gall to sit at the feet of Jesus when I got all of this I got to get done. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, you need to be more like Mary. Martha, you're concerned and worried about too many things. And the reason you're not learning from me, the reason you're not hearing me, the reason you're not growing in me is because you are moving and always doing, and you're never sitting and being. You're connected and you're active, but you're never sitting and learning. You're trying to do too much. And I come by to tell you that when you are burdened with busyness, it will always prevent you being close with the Lord. One of the ways you reestablish and maintain intimacy with God is to avoid the trappings of busyness. Now, let me tell you why there was just a half of an amen right there. Can I help you understand? If you go home and read Mark chapter 5, you'll find that there's an occasion where Jesus encounters a man who's possessed by a demon. The demon's name is Legion because he's many. And when Jesus gets ready to cast the demon out, the demon has a conversation with Jesus and makes a prayer request. The demon speaks to Jesus, and this is what he asks him. He said, listen, I know you're going to get me out. I know you're going to kick me out. I know I got to go. But don't cast me out of this region. The demon says, listen, don't make me leave this region, because this is my home. This is where I set up my stronghold, because different regions are affected by different demons. And so when you travel around the world, especially in the United States, you'll find that there are different regions of our land that are affected by different demonic strongholds that are meant to prevent you from intimacy with God. The same thing that affects the Deep South does not affect this area or up in the North or out West. There are different demonic regions. The reason I say that is that the demonic stronghold in the DMV, in this DC area, with all you movers and shakers, with all the politicians and lawmakers, with all you working up on the hill, with all of you entrepreneurs, with all of you military personnel, with all of you government contractors, where everybody's climbing up the corporate ladder, everybody's trying to do something, the demonic stronghold that affects this area that made people be quiet when I say avoid the trappings of busyness, is because what makes us who we are in this area is being busy. And if you're not busy, you're not important. And so in order to prove that we are somebody, we attach ourselves to this and join this organization and sit on this board and go to school and work a job and raise our kids. And so we become addicted to being busy, as if being busy means you are important. And so you join everything, sit on every board, operate in everything. Why are you in charge of three ministries at church? And could it be that Jesus shows up in your life to say to you what Jesus said to Martha? You are worried about too, you got too much going on. And I want to challenge you this morning. If you really want to be intimate with God, you want to feel God, you want to hear God, you want to see the broadcast, you want to hear the programming, you want to get close to the Lord, I want to challenge you to do three things. Number one, I want to challenge you to learn to say no. Somebody get me this tape. I'm preaching to myself. You had to learn to say no. Hear me, my brother, my sister. Every open door is not an ordained opportunity. And one of the ways the devil brings us out of intimacy with God is by opening up a new door that you and your ego decide you want to add to your resume. And so you connect yourself into something else, thinking it makes you something, when all it does is pull you away from your relationship with the Lord, because everything that comes your way, God hasn't ordained you to do. You got to learn to say no. to things and people. As a matter of fact, let's have a test run. Here it is. Look, your neighbor, eyeball to eyeball. You ready? And just tell them, no. I'm just getting you ready. I want you to learn to say no. Number two, I want you to learn to be disconnected at times. I went through church this morning to greet members and worshipers, and 9 out of 10 of y'all on the pew. Here I come walking by you. Hey, Pastor. You're too connected. And there have to be some times when you just disconnect yourself. And the third challenge I want to put forth you is not only learn to say no, not only to be disconnected, but learn how to rest. Now, I know that's a four-letter word. But you've got to learn how to rest. Notice as God shapes Israel as a people to worship him, he commands them to have a Sabbath. Now, many of us, when we hear about the commandment of Sabbath, we automatically think worship. Oh, the Lord created Sabbath because there must be a day that the Lord wants us to worship. The Sabbath was not primarily about worship. The Sabbath was about rest. Here's what the Lord knows. You can't worship me if you're not rested. Because you can't hear me when you're ripping and running all the time. You can't devote yourself to me when you're joining everything and giving yourself to everything and everybody. You can't give me the best of you when you're too connected and have too much going on. You've got to learn how to rest. And there is something fundamentally wrong with the balance of your life if you fall asleep in church. Don't blame the preacher. If you are not rested, you cannot worship. And what's the point of trying to worship if you're too tired because you're trying to do too much because you are burdened with busyness? And it will keep you from feeling intimate with God. So he pulls out my entertainment stand. He untangles all the cords. And he says, oh, here's your second problem. Your cable box is not plugged into the outlet in the wall. How do you expect to get a broadcast if you're not plugged into the power source? How do you expect to hear if you're not plugged in? How do you expect to get anything if you're not connected to the source? And could the problem be, if it's not that you're burdened with busyness, could the problem be, number two, you just have a poor prayer life? You will never hear, sense, feel God close in your world if you do not know how to spend time in prayer. Prayer is what plugs you up to God. Prayer is what keeps you connected to God. Prayer is what allows you to receive the power of God. And could it be that you don't feel God, hear God, or sense God because your prayer life is poor? You've got to learn how to pray. My brothers and my sisters, Christianity Today, a magazine about Christian living, has an article out a little while back, and they noted that most church-going Christians pray less than 15 minutes a day. No wonder your life is so messed up. 15 minutes a day. Problems up to here. 15 minutes a day. Enemies all around. 15 minutes a day. Children driving you crazy. Co-workers getting on your nerves. And you pray less than 15 minutes a day. Now, the problem with that is that some of us are very dedicated and devoted to our scandal on Thursday night. you got your TV set. Your friends come over, y'all sit, don't nobody move for a whole hour. As a matter of fact, you're so dedicated to scandal, folk in your world know, don't call me between 10 o'clock and 11 on Thursday, because I'm watching Scandal, and you are dedicated and devoted and motionless for an hour of commitment to Olivia Pope. And the Lord says, I only get 15 minutes of your day. How can you expect to be close to God if you can't give dedicated time to God in prayer? There ought to be some moments in your life where everybody connected to you knows, don't call me at this hour in the morning. Don't bother me at this hour at night, because this is when the Lord and I are plugged in. And I want to challenge you to increase the quality and the quantity of your prayer life. You will never hear, sense, feel God move the way God wants to when you've got a poor prayer life, when you're burdened with busyness. So he untangles my cords, plugs it into the wall, turns on my TV, and says, oh, here's your third problem. Your TV's on the wrong input. Now, if you got a good TV, it ought to have several inputs, because there are different components that want to be on your screen. There are different things that want to have your attention. There are different things that want to speak to you, but you've got to choose the input that gets you what you really need and not what they want you to have. And the problem with some of us is your life is on the wrong input. So watch it. If it's not that you're burdened with busyness, if it's not that you have a poor prayer life, maybe it'd be number three, that you have issues with idolatry. Go on, use biblical words, Pastor. You know what an idol is? An idol is not just some statue you bow down to and worship. No, no, no. An idol is anything or anyone you're connected to who has a greater priority in your life than God. Paul, stop, rewind, define it again. An idol is anything or anyone you're connected to who has a greater priority in your life than God. Somebody said, Reverend, I don't get that. Well, that simply means that it, she, him can become an idol if they get more time, energy, and priority from you than God. So your boo can be an idol. Your children can be an idol. Your commitment to your television show can be an idol. Your membership at Planet Fitness can be an idol, because they get more from us than the Lord does, and we prioritize them over our relationship with God. And let me tell you something, God doesn't take second place well. He tells Israel, I am a jealous God. And if you want something other than me, you can have it. But don't expect me to be close to you. Don't expect to hear me. Don't expect to sense me. Don't expect to feel me if everything and everyone gets greater priority in your life than I do. Someone say, Reverend, how do I know if I have an idol? Here, I'm giving you two questions. Two questions to help you identify if you have an idol. You ready? Number one, what's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? If the first thing you do is jump out of bed so you can get your way to work, you got an idol. First thing you do is run upstairs to get the kids ready, you have an idol. If first thought on your mind is getting up early so you can get to the gym before you go to work, you have an idol. Because the very first thing you ought to do when you wake up in the morning is to kneel down and invoke and invite the presence of God to guide you, to comfort you, to shield you, to walk with you. Listen, I don't mean to make an indictment, but I declare that there is something wrong about a Christian who wakes up without prayer. There's something wrong with a disciple of Jesus Christ that would dare get the day started and not invite and invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide them throughout the day. When you wake up in the morning, before your feet touch the side of your bed, before you wipe the sleep out of your eye, before you brush the funk out of your mouth, the very first thing that ought to come out of your heart is, Lord, I thank you for another brand new day. And God, I need you today more than I needed you yesterday. God, I'm grateful that you allowed me to see today come. And God, just walk with me today. Talk with me today. Fill my heart today. God, tell me what you want me to do. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you ought to do is call on the name of God. That's the first question. What do you do first thing in the morning? Here's the second thing I can tell if you have an idol. When things go wrong, who's the first person you call? Some of you got a friend so close, when they go wrong, you calling him, you calling her. Maybe you want to share your day with your romantic interest of the time. Maybe you got to call your mama, your daddy. But when things go wrong, if your first call is not to God, that shows where you go to for your strength. That's where you run to for your help. And maybe the problem is that your life is not prioritized correctly. You've got some issues with idolatry. Burdened with busyness, poor prayer life, issues with idolatry. So he untangles my cords, plugs me in, puts me on the right input. Then he looks down at my box and says, here's your fourth problem. Your box needs updating. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we're broadcasting in HD, but you haven't updated the box yet. And so the signal we're trying to send you is greater than the box will allow. You have limited what the signal can be based upon the box that you have. That the signal is greater. We want to show you more. We want to do more. We got some brand new stuff that we are able to do on your TV. We can show you the weather. We can help MapQuest your directions. We can help you watch movies on demand. But your box has limited what signal it can receive because it's not been updated. And because your box is limited, your broadcast is hindered. Can I help you real quick? The fourth thing that will keep you from sensing God, feeling God, hearing God is when you are distanced by doubt. Hear me, my brothers and my sisters. Your doubt, your unbelief, your lack of faith will limit your ability to experience all the great and the glorious things that God wants to perform in your life. Your doubt will hinder the hand of God. Your doubt will limit the vision of God. Your doubt will hold back what God wants to do in your life. I know I'm in the Bible now because the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 that when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, that the people doubted him. They did not believe him. They didn't think he was who he said he was. And in Mark chapter 6 verse number 5, the Bible says that Jesus could do no great work because of their unbelief. So it means that in Nazareth, their doubt hindered their ability to see the miraculous hand of Jesus work in their town. Jesus said, I wanted to do more. I wanted to show y'all my glory. I wanted to heal diseases. I wanted to make ways in your situation. But because you doubted me, I could not do it because I will never do more than your faith believes I am able to do. Can I push it? And so after that, whenever Jesus encountered somebody, he did a faith test before he blessed them. I need to know if you believe I can do it, because if you don't believe I can do it, then I will not do it. So he asked Martha, do you believe your brother can get up from the dead? Because if you believe it, then I'll do it. He asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be made well? Because if you believe you can be made well, then I will make you well. I need to know, what do you believe? And I don't know who I came to preach to right here, but I came by to challenge you to take the limits of your faith off of God and just believe that God is able to do whatever needs to be done. If it's a miracle, God can do it. If it's an enemy, God can handle it. If it's sickness, God can heal it. You just gotta believe that God is able. I don't know what kind of God you serve, but I came by to declare some scripture. Now unto him who is able
Now unto him who is able to do. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You've got to believe that God is able to do it. So if you're doubting, it'll block the broadcast. If you got issues with idolatry, it'll block the broadcast. If you got a poor prayer life, it'll block the broadcast. If you're burdened with busyness, it'll block the broadcast. And so he untangled my wires, plugged me up, put me on the right input, and started the update on my cable box. Then he says, "Where's your phone?" I said, "Why?" He said, "I need to call the home office." I said, wait. If we're untangled, we're plugged up on the right input and updating, why you got to call the office?" He said, "Well, because we may have one more problem." I said, "What's that problem?" He said, "Well, I need to make sure your bill is paid." Because if your bill ain't paid, you won't get the signal. If you have a debt that's not been paid, you won't hear. If you've got a price that hasn't been paid, you won't see. And could it be that one of the greatest things that hinders our ability to sense, feel, hear God in our lives is when we have a sinful situation? A sin that we have not confessed and have not repented of will block your closeness with God. I believe I'm in biblical ground. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers." That when I've got sin that's not been dealt with, it affects my prayer life. And listen, that's why the devil wants you to become comfortable in a sinful situation and not confess and repent. Because he knows that the end result of you living in a sinful situation will cause you to lose intimacy with God. So watch this, saints. So you could be coming to church, you could be reading your Bible, you could be trying to be nice to folk you don't even like on general Christian principle. But if there's one area of sin that you and God don't deal with, it messes all that up. Watch me, because the devil knows that when I've got an area of sin that I won't confess and won't repent of, the ultimate result is that it will ruin my prayer life. Can I teach for a moment? Because when you pray, prayer is the one place you can't pretend to be something you ain't. Now in church, you can act holy. Matter of fact, your neighbor thinks you are sin-free. But when you bow before God, you know that God knows. And so how can I go to God and beg God to bless me on my job when God knows what I'm doing at home is wrong? And so you're aware of that. But since you won't confess and won't repent and stay in the sinful situation, the end result has to be that your prayer life is affected because you know you can't really pray authentically and not deal with sin. Here's what David said. I want to close with this. David, when he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he writes his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, in verse number 3, here's what David said. He said, "Lord, my sin is ever before me." Here's literally what he says, Theron. He says, "My sin is always in front of me." And there's nowhere I can go where my sin isn't in front of my vision. So even though I did it at home, when I get to church, it's right here. Even though I did it on my job, when I bow in prayer, it's right here. Because the Lord says, you're going to have to see this thing until you want to confess it. You can't go anywhere and pretend to be righteous and not see the sin. It convicts your heart. The Lord has a way of making you realize this ain't been dealt with yet. You be sitting in church trying to worship, and your ex-sin walk in the door. He says, you gotta deal with this. And if there's sin that's not been dealt with, there's a debt that hasn't been paid, and it's going to interfere with what God wants to do. But here's the good news. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. I looked up that word all in Greek. You know what all in Greek means? All. Everything. That there is nothing I do that cannot be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That all I have to do is confess and repent. So he untangled my wires, plugged me in, put me on the right input, updated my box, and while he was calling Verizon, I looked at him and said, hey, my bill is paid. Is your bill paid?